I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, and I would like to read verses 22 to 31. Can you hear right? Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Amen. Just bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you have left with us, so that we might know your will and your ways for us. We thank you for all the blessings you have provided for salvation, for your presence with us. And so now, Lord, we just pray that as you know our needs, that you will bring to our minds and our thoughts those things that we need to hear from you this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some previous message I spoke to you on the fruit of the Spirit. Actually, it goes back when I spoke about love. That was May 28th, 2006. I had two messages, and so September the 14th, 2006, I completed that topic of love. Then last year, February the 15th, I spoke about joy. And today I want to speak a little bit about peace. This is the season when you've heard a lot about peace, and everybody is recognizing that this is why the Lord Jesus Christ came, and they're talking about peace on earth, goodwill to men. You probably sang this song that Longfellow wrote, a poem, first of all. And I don't know if you've seen it in the Daily Bread, but I'd like to just read this to you, because you probably sang this particular song during the Christmas season. In the summer of 1861, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's wife, Frances, died tragically in a fire. That first Christmas, without her, he wrote in his diary, "How inexpressibly sad are the holidays." The next year was no better, as he recorded. "A Merry Christmas," said the children, "but that is no more for me." In 1863, as the American Civil War was dragging on, Longfellow soon joined the army against his father's wishes and was critically injured. I'm sorry, Longfellow's son was critically injured. On Christmas Day that year, as church bells announced the arrival of another painful Christmas, Longfellow picked up his pen and began to write, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day." The poem begins pleasantly, lyrically, and then takes a dark turn. The violent imagery of the a pivotal fourth verse ill suits a Christmas. I guess I'm going to have to get my glasses. I'm struggling a little bit here. The ill suits a Christmas carol. A cursed cannon thundered, mocking the message of peace. By the fifth and sixth verses, Longfellow's desolation is nearly complete. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearth stones of a continent, he wrote. The poet nearly gave up, and in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. But then from the depths of that bleak Christmas day, Longfellow heard the irrepressible sound of hope, and he wrote the seventh stanza, then pealed the bells more loud and clear. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. The war raged on, and so did memories of his personal tragedy, but it could not stop Christmas. The blessed Messiah is born. The promises, I am making everything new. We look around the world today and we certainly see a lack of peace. Everywhere you turn, there seems to be just terrible problems that are resolving themselves. In the international scene, there's war, there's terrorism, there's poverty, and kind of you name what unpleasant thing is going on and you'll find it in the world and in the international scene. In the national scene, we have problems as well. Rebellion, anarchy, crime, natural disasters, and then you got the personal situations. We look at what we experience in life and what individuals are going through on a personal basis. There's loneliness. They had a little question in our local newspaper for the Partsville Qualicum, and the question was, are you enjoying the Christmas season? And 50% said yes, and 50% said no. It just shows you what's going on really in the hearts and minds of people. There's a terrible loneliness. I was visiting in the seniors' home just the other day, and there's a fellow that I went to public school with, hadn't seen for years, and I recognized him around the Christmas celebration. I walked over and I said, you're Ian Douglas, aren't you? And he said, yes. And I said, well, we went to public school together. And so he's now in that location, a senior's home. I said, next time I'm around, we'll have a good visit. And I've got a good connection. Not only did we play in all the school teams together, but his middle name is Knox. And so somewhere in his background, there's a Christian influence. But he was saying to me, you know, his wife died 2.5 years ago. He said, that was the worst day of my life. So hopefully I'll be able to share with him the peace that God can provide to his lonely heart. In addition to loneliness, there's financial stresses people that have. There's family problems. There's just all sorts of things that various individuals have. And you know what you struggle with, and I know what I struggle with in some of these areas. But we need to recognize that there is a solution to these problems. Someone calculated that from 1500 B.C., to 850 AD, there were 7,500 eternal covenants agreed between various nations with the hope of bringing peace. But that no covenant, supposedly eternal covenants, but that no covenant lasted more than 2 years. So you think of all that vast expanse of time. And what does it say? There's always been wars, essentially, and troubles. And people are hoping and desperately seeking some avenue of peace. What's the source of this problem? Well, we know that initially it was Satan. Satan rebelled against God because he wanted to be like God. Here he was, probably the number one angel, and he wanted to be like God because of pride. And so he brought sin into existence, and some angels followed him, which we call demons, fallen angels, and they are a source of a tremendous problem in the world. Our ancestor, Adam and Eve, they succumbed to his deceit and his temptations, and they rebelled against God. And so you see these terrible things that happen. God's word says, and he repeats it in Isaiah, two sections, Isaiah 48, 22, and Isaiah 57, 21. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And so while the world is looking for peace, and individuals are looking for peace, apart from God, there is no peace. And you and I, we know these things. What is the antidote for this problem? Look at it from God's perspective. How is God going to bring salvation to mankind? I think there's a few things that we need to acknowledge. One is, it had to be initiated by God. Man fell and committed sin, committed rebellion against God. So God had to do something. So it started with God. And then you needed to have a person who could represent both God and man. And that's why we have Christmas. That's why we have the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth as the perfect God and the perfect man. Now, we can't fully understand that, because one of the things it says in the scripture, great is the mystery of godliness. And there's all kinds of things that we don't know, but God has provided us with the things that we need to know, and there are future things that we will know later on when we arrive in our ultimate destination in heaven with God. Then there needed to be a person to pay the penalty. In order for God to be true to himself and to be just, he had to punish sin. And again, you see this is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to Calvary, bore our sins upon himself, and then rose from the dead to prove who he was and to bring a further blessing to us. And then we needed someone who could provide man with daily strength to overcome sin. The power of sin, and in a very practical way, how can you and I retain peace in this troubled world? How can we overcome the evil one? How can we overcome our fallen personalities? Well, this was provided in a very practical way through the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit as well into our lives. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, which is often quoted at Christmas time, for unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. G. Campbell Morgan, a great expositor in his day, he said, breaking this up into three sections, with respect to a Savior is someone confronting all the sin of the world with regal authority based upon redemptive power. So that's the Savior, who could confront all the sin of the world in regal authority and provide redemptive power for us. Christ, someone confronting all the chaos of the world, the Messiah, who will be able to recognize the true heavenly hegemony, the King of Glory. And then Lord, the one who confronts all eternity and all ages. I don't know if you've read in the December Decision magazine, there's a good article in the end about Steve McQueen, this great Hollywood icon who's many prominent films. Perhaps the greatest was The Great Escape. If you haven't read that article and you have the opportunity to do it, do so, because it's very interesting. He loved fast cars, fast motorcycles, and airplanes. And he had his big branch, and he bought a Stearman, a biplane that was used for stunting and things like that. And he hired a pilot to teach him how to fly this particular plane. And the pilot was a believer, Christian. Over a period of time, he led Steve McQueen to the Lord. This was about a year before he found out that he had cancer. And he had a very aggressive type of cancer, and ultimately he died as a result of this. But not only did Steve McQueen become a believer, but his wife became a believer as well, and pointed out that he had finally got a rest that he was looking for all his life. He found peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died very young, of course. It's about, in 1980, I think he died. But, you can see what God had provided. Here's a person who supposedly, from a humanistic standpoint, had everything, and yet he knew he had no peace. And it wasn't until he found that peace in the Lord Jesus Christ and submitted his will to him that he knew what it was all about. And he was so thankful. Billy Graham was able to bring some blessing to him in his life, because Steve McQueen wanted to meet Billy Graham, and Steve had misplaced his Bible when he was in the hospital, and Billy Graham gave him his Bible, which was marked, and read passages of Romans to him and provided a comfort. There are people with peace. Peace through God with salvation. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a poem that I found very interesting by a fellow named Bonner, and he says this: I heard the words of love, I gazed upon the blood, I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. 'Tis everlasting peace, sure as Jehovah's name, 'tis stable as his steadfast throne, forevermore the same. My love is oft-times low, my joy still ebbs and flows, but peace with him remains the same, no change Jehovah knows. I change, he changes not, God's Christ can never die, his love, not mine, the resting place, his truth, not mine, the tie. The Christian possession is peace. In Psalm 29, verse 11 says, the Lord blesses his people with peace. William Everett Gladstone, four-time Prime Minister of Britain, was asked, what was the secret of his unusual serenity through the various pressures and problems that he experienced as being prime minister of that great nation at that time? He says, at the foot of my bed, where I can see it on retiring and on arising, are the words, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they who love your laws. In John 14, 27, Christ said in the passage that we read, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." Notice what he says, "My peace I give unto you." This was at a moment when Jesus was telling his disciples, "I'm going to be leaving you." And they couldn't quite understand this. They had been following him as his disciples for approximately 3 years now. And he's saying, you know, "I'm going to leave you." And they are in distress about this, wondering what on earth is going to happen to us now. What is going to take place? Our focus has been on him. And you should read John 12 to John 14 and just see all the great things that Christ is telling in advance what's going to happen. But this was a peace that he was going to supply to them. How could he grant this peace to us? What is it like? Well, it's a legacy and it's a treasure, both of these things. And he says, "My peace," because of these reasons, because of his obedience to the Father's will. And again, you'll find this in these few chapters surrounding John chapter 14. And you'll see that he was always obedient to the Father's will. "The words that I speak unto you, they're my Father's words." And so obedience on his part to the Father was one of the first things why he says he had peace with the Father. And then constant victory over temptation. He's the second Adam. The first Adam failed, gave in to the deceitful promptings of Satan. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, another federal head of the human race, if you like, he was victorious in every single encounter with Satan. And so because of that, he again has a peace. Then he had rejection over materialism. You know, he wasn't concerned about what possessions he had. He said the birds of the air have nests, but he had nowhere to lay his head. And you can see through his life, essentially, that he wasn't concerned with materialism. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then these other things that God knows that we need shall be added unto you." And so materialism wasn't a draw in his heart. He rejected it. He refused to compromise with the world. He said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so in every encounter, the Lord Jesus Christ was victorious. And then his life was sacrificed to others. He was the servant savior. And he went about doing good and healing people and providing for their needs, physical needs as well. And so he was a person who served others. And again, you see, in these areas, this is what we need to do if we're to enjoy the peace of Christ that he leaves with us. We need to be obedient to the Father's will. What does God want us to do? We know that he has a plan for each one of us, and it's different, and it's a good thing it's different, because I could reach some people you can't reach. You could reach some people I can't reach. So wherever God has placed you, then be obedient to him and fulfill that destiny for yourself. Victory over temptation. It's so easy to yield, isn't it? And that's why we have in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we fall down, you know, get up again, confess the fault. And sometimes it involves other people. Maybe we've sinned against them as well. So that we have to bring that into play. If we do that, we have Christ's peace. Rejection of materialism. What are you working for? A Porsche? Or a new house? A bigger house? You know, These things don't satisfy you. Steve McQueen didn't find satisfaction in that, and nobody does. And so that if we want to enjoy the peace of God, the goal in life will not be how many toys can I gather, how much can I amass, because it's all going to disappear. As Job said, naked came I into this world, and naked I return. You don't take it with you. And so we need to reject that materialism. Refusal to compromise with the world. It's so easy to do that, isn't it? When everybody is saying one thing and you have to stand out alone and say, no, that's not right. I can remember a number of occasions when people were, in the personnel function that we used to meet for lunch every Friday within the company. There was half a dozen of us, and they were talking about some gross sin, but they were laughing about it. And I said, that's called sin. What do you mean? And I said, what you're thinking is a big joke. God calls sin. One person agreed with me. He said, you're right, Norm. Because it was a terrible thing that they were embracing and thinking, oh, this is good. Well, you know what the world is like today. It's going downhill. Things that we took for granted growing up, because most kids were going to Sunday school when I was a boy. Most kids don't go to Sunday school anymore. They really don't know anything or very little about God. And so, there isn't that supporting community that you used to get out in the world. It's not there anymore. And so it's very difficult for young kids to try and stand alone. But remember, this is what God wants us to do, to represent him. And this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Love, joy, peace. This is what the Holy Spirit gives us. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Petrarch, an Italian poet and humanist who lived from 1304 to 1374, said, five great enemies to peace inhabit with us. That is, avarice, or we'd call it greed today, ambition, envy, anger, and pride. This is just someone who studies human nature who's saying these are the things that inhabit us. They live within us. If these enemies were to be banished, we should infallibly enjoy perpetual peace. Someone who studied human nature realized it's a fallen human nature, and we have problems with these things. Why do we lose this peace? Well, first of all, it's sin. Sin in our lives. You can put in whatever fits in your situation. We all struggle with it because we're not perfect. Ultimately, we will be. But right now, we're in a war. We're in a war with Satan and the fallen angels. We're in a war with our own personality. And the one who gives us the victory is the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is a problem. When I was in my first year at high school, this was during the war, and we were pretty small kids in grade 9, and we had a great big teacher, a big man who had been shot in the First World War, had a steel plate in his head. And he had been kicked out of a number of schools. He wasn't allowed to teach girls because of his language, and he was used to punch people and everything else. I mean, he got away with things that just wouldn't happen today. And a friend of mine, we were whispering, I was sitting in front of him and he was behind me and we were whispering, and he obviously saw us. And his custom was, in this steel plate, he would tap it like this, he would pivot once and then come after you. And we were just shrinking up, wondering, oh, we're in trouble now. And he grabbed my friend who was behind me. Why he bypassed me, I'll never know, but I was very thankful. And he just punched him in the head like this. And he kept on punching him. He says, "You're a fool. Your old man's a fool for raising a fool. And you tell him that." And of course, I guess my friend at this time, he was crying. And he says, "No, I won't." And it kind of startled him. And so he backed off. And I guess because of that, he bypassed me. But he used to throw things at us. And this friend of mine, we kept in touch over the years, and he became a very well-known boxer in British Columbia. wasn't a heavyweight, but he did very well in the boxing realm and became a referee as well in the boxing industry and so on. And I kept in touch, and fortunately I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. And he told me, he says, "You know," he said, "I really wanted to go back, now that I'm a boxer," he said, "I wanted to go back and smash that guy." He didn't do it, but, you know, within his heart, he wanted revenge. And that's understandable, but it's not a godly influence, is it? And we struggle with things. That's a fairly simple one, we might say, but we struggle with these things, with memories and so on. Well, they can detract from our peace. So sin is a problem. Doubt is a problem. Will God really be there for us? You look at God's promises and you say, "Well, I don't know about that. You know, will he keep that promise for me?" And we sort of doubt it. And what are we doing? We're taking ourselves just right back to the Garden of Eden, the thought, "Well, did God really mean this?" And so we have to be careful with the doubts. One thing I've learned over the years, what troubles you at night, you don't want to act on in the morning. Because a lot of things, you know, you think you can solve problems. What you think at night, quite often, you know, works in your mind all night long. And that's why it's good if you're studying for exams and things like that. Put that into your mind at the very last night, and your subconscious will work on it. But don't act upon the impulses that you get at times during the night and say, "Well, this is what I would like to do," because sometimes they're not very helpful. So doubt can be a problem, wondering if God will come through for us. Worry. We worry about a lot of things, don't we? The future, finances, what will it be like there? What will it happen if I do this? And we're constantly worrying. If we worry, then that will take away the peace that God wants us to have. I think I remember an old African song was sort of like, "Why worry, worry?" You know, that when I was over there listening to some of the African people in villages, and one of the things that this is, why worry, worry? Why do we do that? Because we're in a struggle. And if we want to experience God's peace, then we need to, in a word, focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key, because he is Christianity. And so the closer we walk with him, take care of the sin questions, the doubts, the worry as they come up, and commit them to God. It's casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. God loves you. He loves us in spite of what we are. He's making new people out of us. And Christ says, "My peace I give unto you." It's ours. It's ours if we act in the way that God wants us to act. Sure, we'll fall at times the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He might stumble, you know, but he will arise again. And as we follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, then his peace will be our peace.